Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let me just tell you, God's got me, and so now I'm here, you got me. So, but before we get started, you know, today is May 30th. And for some of you, you might not know, this was the official day for Memorial Day. And I looked something up today, and let me read it to you. In 1866, in a town in New York called Waterloo, a drugstore owner named Henry Wells, well, of course, I had to read that, suggested that the town shops close on May 5th to commemorate the soldiers buried at the Waterloo Cemetery who had died during the Civil War. 2 years later in Waterloo on May 5th, 1868, General John Logan issued a declaration for Decoration Day that should be observed nationwide. The declaration said that May 30th would be designated as a day to decorate the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country. And according to history.com, President James Garfield gave a speech at the Arlington National Cemetery on that day. He gave a speech on that day in Arlington Cemetery. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson in the Congress of the United States stated that Waterloo was the official birthplace of Memorial Day. See there, you didn't know that. And the official date of the origin was May 30th, 1868. And after that, things were changed, and the date was then moved or celebrated on the last Monday in May. But I want to thank, and all of us should thank those that gave their lives so that we could sit here today and worship the Lord in freedom. Amen? So, yeah, and I got some numbers, but I'll just let that go. It is pretty interesting, the number of lives that have been lost for the sake of freedom. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and before we get into the word tonight, God, we want to thank you that your sovereign will, your providence, God, allowed the United States to be born. And because of that, God, we've been privileged to have people give their lives for the sake of freedom. And it's for freedom, God, that we thank you. And Lord, I pray that tonight the going forth of your word would bring freedom and set us in a way and a course, God, that would allow us to stick so close to you after tonight that, God, we would let you examine us. We would let you open our hearts and show us those things, God, that are important for us to get rid of or for us to change. God, we want to leave here changed because of the word of God you did an awesome job in our hearts tonight. So let your word speak loudly. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, I got some things here. I'll just go ahead and put that down here. No, you can't come get that book. You know what? I love this church, and one of the things that I love about the church is that there's sinners here. You know what I mean? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I came down the middle tonight, and I thought I'd do a little experiment. There were some greeters at the door, and I said, do you let sinners in here? And they said, come right on in. So I said, okay. I said, I'm one of those senior sinners. Now, I bet there's not a lot of you can call yourselves senior sinners. But Paul said he's a chief sinner. Well, I moved him over. But it's because of that that we're here. It's because of that, because we have an opportunity tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to look at one of the awesome, I believe, characters in the Bible in terms of sinners who have been given a do-over or a second chance, if you will. Let me just open and I'll just show you why I think that that's the case. In 1 Kings, oh, you don't have to turn there. I'll just do all the reading for you for a while. Am I still on? Okay. It says in 1 Kings 15:5, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him," and that would be Solomon, "and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of God." I think I'm hooked up. Okay, "David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and was not turned aside from anything that he, God, commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah, the Hittite." So there he goes. There's my sinner. Wasn't perfect, but yet God says in a testimony he did everything that God wanted him to do, except in the case of Uriah. So David is where we're going to park tonight. I like biblical heroes. I think they're the best model or mentor that we can grasp or follow or read about. So if you would, just open your Bible to Psalm 139, and this you can follow along with me. The title tonight of our message is "The Greatest Prayer That's Rarely Prayed." The greatest prayer that's rarely prayed. Psalm 139, I'll start with the first six verses. It said, "I will praise you with my whole heart." No, I'll go back. I'm sorry. Then 139, that was 138. 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts." It says, "Afar off, you comprehend my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways." It says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And then at the very end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, they will be our theme verses tonight. It says, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I know nobody's ever read that verse before or come across it every once in a while, but it's a verse that I read and I pray every single day. Every day, this is my verse. You could say it's my favorite verse, but I have a few others as well. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we're going to look at that a second, but before we get started, I want to say thank you to all of you who have prayed for me and our family. Some of you already might not know, but this is May 30th. May 30th last year, I was in the middle of some chemo treatments, and I just want to thank you so much for the prayers. The cancer's in remission. As far as I'm concerned, I'm healed. God has been amazing. So it's not hard for me to say, "Search me, O God." It's not hard for me to lay down. I envision laying down on the altar and saying, "God, just do whatever you want to do. I'm yours. I'm here's 100%. But it's amazing when we understand that David here is doing something that I think is akin to laying down on an altar and asking God to x-ray him, to open him up, to search him. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but I thought I'd run an example by you. Anybody here ever had surgery? Oh my goodness. We're in the surgery army together. One of the things I've learned about surgery is it's probably one of the most vulnerable moments in your life. You know, they take you and they put you in this gown that no human being ought to be clothed in. And then they tell you, lay down on this gurney. And then they whip you down the hall, on the elevator, or wherever they go. It's colder than you can believe. And then here you are, laying there, your arms at the side, and they tell you it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. We're going to take you into the operating room. And then you get to the operating room, and it's freezing. And then they got this table that looks like it's an ironing board. It's about 3 feet wide. I'm already 6 feet wide, so already I got problems, you know? And they say, climb on this thing. And don't go too far because you'll fall off the other side. So then they get you on there and you're laying there and you're feeling the sides and you already know, boy, I tell you, this is going to be a good experience. And then they take your arms and they put it out like this because they want to put some IVs on you and that kind of stuff. And I tell you, anybody to let somebody do that to them, you know what? You got to be pretty strange. That lay there and just boom. And then you go to sleep and they tell you to count backwards from 10. By the way, I went to have a biopsy here recently and the guy told me to count back from 10. So before, the propofol is coming down the IV and I laid there and I started going, Lord, I love you. You're totally awesome. God, I just praise your holy name. Just be with this doctor right now and don't let him get tired before he finishes. But in the process, I'm watching this white propofol going down the IV, and the anesthesiologist says to me, he says, okay, count backwards from 10. Yeah, man, I got to 9, and it was over. But I was praising the Lord from 10 to 9, so when I woke up, guess what I kept doing? I looked at that nurse and said, God loves you, man. You got a wonderful plan for your life. All you got to do is come to know him as your prayer. I'm definitely just laying out the gospel. So if you ever have surgery, start talking about God and praying to him. So when you wake up and you wake up like this or you wake up this way, you're still praising the Lord. Amen. Now, that's not making light of surgery. Some of we've got to have some serious work done. But imagine lying before an altar and saying to the Lord, God, search me. Take your x-ray vision. I'm just going to lay here. You do whatever you have to do. Sometimes I use this example to couples when they get married. I tell the guy that your wife is like a box of tissues. I don't know why you guys laugh. It's like a box of tissues. She's very fragile. So I said, imagine that God gives you this box of tissues. In my case, God gave me a box of tissue named Barbara. And God says, Lynn, here's Barbara. So I reach for that box, and I don't crush it. I'm very gentle with it, okay? I look back up at God, and I say, thank you so much. That was awesome. I'll take care of it. You don't have anything to worry about, God. I'll be her spiritual leader. When she see me, she see you, Jesus, living in me. That's why I still need mercy and grace. But you get this box of tissues, right? And I tell the man that you can't take the box of tissues and start pulling tissues out in front of God. It's one of these things. Well, Lord, she talks too much. So I pull that one out. God, she doesn't respect me. I pull that one out. You just name it. You start pulling it out. You know what I mean? That's not what we do. We take that tissue and we love on it. In this case, the example is, I'm going to lay down and just let God just take whatever he needs to take out. This is similar to what David is doing right here. And so we're going to look at this in a moment, but imagine this that some people said about David. It says, in the first part of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, David talks about God's omniscient. And then he talks about God's omnipresent in verses 7 through 12. He talks about God's omnipotence in verses 13 to 18. And then he applies these truths in verses 19 to 22. He applies these truths to the wicked. And then in verse 23 and 24, he applies these truths to himself. God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, and God is omnipresent. Now, how many people in here believe that's the truth? But when we go to live out our lives every day, are we living like God is omnipresent? That God is all-knowing, and that God is all-powerful? If we did, the worry doctors wouldn't have any money. I mean, we wouldn't be worrying. But if God was truly all three of these, and he is, by the way, then why can't we apply those to our own lives every day? One author put it this way. He said, Psalm 139 is considered to be one of the most important psalms in the entire book of Psalms. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. This is a psalm that we can never read too often. It will be to us one of the greatest safeguards against sin if we have its teaching constantly before our minds. And the teaching of Psalm is simply this, he says, God sees me. Amen? God sees me. That's what the entire Psalm 139 is all about. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, what we think about God and our relationship to him determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world. What we think about God, he says, and our relationship with him determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world. What we think about other people, what we think about the universe, what we think about God's will, what we think about God's word, what we think about sin, what we think about faith, what we think about obedience. Now, given that, he goes on to say wrong ideas about God will ultimately lead to wrong ideas about who we are and what we should do. And then this leads to a wrong life on a wrong path towards the wrong destination. In other words, theology is the right knowledge of God, and this is essential to a fulfilled life in the world. So he says, David contemplated God and wrote for us a psalm whose message can only encourage us to be in a right relationship with him. So I have a slide. It's called Intimacy. What does that say? I can't hear you. What's that fast? Yes, intimacy. This psalm is about intimacy. The concept of an innate personal relation between God and man is perhaps the most remarkable and forcibly dealt with in this psalm than in any other in the whole collection. That's amazing. Intimacy. Look into me. Examine me. X-ray me, dear Lord. Others feel that Psalm 139 provides us with a marvelous insight into a Father's perfect knowledge of us and his abundant love for us, just the way we are. That was Charles Stanley that said that. And I look at Psalm 139, especially these two verses. It's where we bear the state of my soul. God, look at me. See what things that I'm worried about. It's an understanding that nothing is concealed from him. Nothing at all is concealed from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, you know, this is a memory verse today, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Anybody know the song that goes with that? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. You guys don't remember that, right? I'm the only one that remember that song. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I know I'm the only one that's ever heard that song before, right? That's a great way to memorize this verse. Now you got to go Google it. Look it up so the next time you see me outside, you can be singing this song because you remember this verse. How about this one? I want everybody to see if you can sing this one. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to reap upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Yes. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. When I was reading this, this song just came to my heart. I'm sorry about singing, but I love to sing because I just got these things in my brain here. They've been put in when I was a wee guy. Yeah, I used to be a wee guy. But you know what? Can you imagine singing this in a time of trouble? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. If that's the case, would search me, oh God, would these two verses mean more to you? Because when you go to God and you lay down and you say, God, do whatever you have to do, you're trusting him to do what is necessary in our lives, changing our hearts from the inside out. Now remember, this song that you just sang, it doesn't mean there won't be trials. It doesn't mean there won't be troubles in your life. But it means that you've already yielded everything to him and you want him to do what's necessary and you're going to trust him all the way through. Amen? We have to understand when we ask God to do something, he's going to do it. But you know, Psalm 139, verse 23, it's one of these. Well, God, you know, if you're going to do it, don't let it hurt. And if you're going to do it, please don't take that away. I'm hooked on that. And God says, no, I got to get it out. I got to clean it out. I got to clean your heart. I got to change it from the inside out. Okay, Lord. So if that's the case, then you're going to be singing the next song, right? Have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the pot, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. You see, I can imagine singing that as I'm laying there going, here I am, Lord, search me. Do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to bellyache. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to scream. It's not fair. I'm not going to say, why don't you change my wife and then I'll be fine. God says, Lynn, I want to change you. It's going to hurt. But I'll give you some anesthesia, the Holy Spirit. And you'll be all right. Ladies and gentlemen, just two verses. Are we willing to pray and ask God, do what you need to do in my life tonight? Whatever it takes. God has been bugging you. The Holy Spirit has been prompting some of us in here to change. You know one thing, when God starts changing us, you don't have to worry about disrespect. Don't have to worry about humiliation. It's just you and God. But we need to get serious about, God, I want you to do these things. So when that happens, I've got this slide here. It's called theocentric. That's not my favorite slide. I'm sorry. It should be about me. And when I said, search me, oh God, it's the first thing God starts bringing to my mind. It's, Lena, it's about worshiping Him. It's about loving and serving God. And Psalm 139 is about a God-centered focus for us when we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to Him. Now, this came out of a book I have here. Not, again, it ain't my favorite book, but it's my favorite book. Did I say ain't? It'll be all right. There's a book in a bookstore. It's called Pride, From Pride to Humility. Ooh. You would say, don't try this at home, but anyway, you gotta try this at home. The Mind of Christ, Loving and Serving Others. And then moving them or pushing them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards God and worshiping Him through evangelism and edification. Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth except that which is for the building up and the edifying of another. You see, when you ask God to start searching you, He's going to bring these things to mind. Hey, are you serving me or are you serving you? Is it about you, Lynn, or is it about me? And if it's about me, then I am going to ask you to do some things that are going to make you uncomfortable. But that is the introduction. Wow. And here's the outline. We'll fly right through it. Not to worry. You'll be out of here by tomorrow morning. The outline is three points and then the application. Point number one, it takes a heart surrendered that will pray for God to inspect and detect unseen moral imperfections. The next point is that it takes an enthusiastic heart that will pray, asking God to purify and quantify the quality of our loyalty to Him. And I love what the Lord asked Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? John 21:15, he said, do you love me more than these? The next point is it takes a sensitive and vulnerable heart. Now, guys, I'm just picking on the guys right now because I'm using words that we just don't have in our spiritual DNA, but we're working on it. Sensitive and vulnerable heart that will pray, asking God to expose idolatrous sins and then direct righteous living. And then we have a little application. So let's move right along. Point number one, it takes a heart surrendered that will pray for God to inspect and detect. And that's what the earlier part of this verse says. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Inspect and detect. You see, God, that word know is yada. God knows us. It's one thing for God to know us, but do I live like He knows me? You know, I joke sometimes with people. Sometimes when we're in the middle of sin, we know we shouldn't be doing it. You know, maybe it's fornication, maybe it's yelling, maybe it's anger, whatever it is. We know we're right in the middle of it, and we might think to ourselves, and this is the only way that I can describe this. I will say to myself, Lord, can you turn away for a minute? You know, like, can you go visit down the road? I'm just going to be a stinker for a little bit. I'm just flat out upset right now, and I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm just going to go ahead and have myself a temper tantrum. But I want God to detect that, and when God detects that, He sends me this message. Hey, Lynn, did you show your wife Jesus just now? Yeah, I heard somebody moaning over there. Somebody got to feel it for me. It's when the Holy Spirit, when we're open to God searching us, He stops us immediately and says, hey, what did you just say? Did that glorify me? That action that you just took, did that bring glory and honor to me? Well, if I'm surrendering to Him and I'm saying, search me, O God, I got to let God know you're right. I got to live like God is watching. I think that's something we can walk away from tonight. When you walk out of here tonight, you're sitting in that car and you decide to do 85 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. It's just you and the car. Is that right? Or is God watching? And God saying to you, hey, you know, that's a weaker brother in that next car over there. Did you just zoom by and cut him off? The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Are we willing to be surrendered and listening to him? It takes a servant heart to pray, God, search me. It takes a servant's heart to say, God, I'm laid bare. Use your X-ray eyes and examine me. It takes a servant's heart to get up on the altar, I call it the OR table, the altar, and say, God, cut me. Cut this out. I don't want to be this way anymore. And I call this psalm a reporting for duty psalm. If you have been in the service, you know, Lynn Wells, reporting for duty. When I look at this, I say, God, this is me. I'm reporting for duty. Do whatever you want to do. The first point under here, it says in A, give God permission to do what he knows must be done. This verse is chokes me sometimes. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows it. He loves me, but he knows. Lynn, you are in trouble. In this verse, one writer said, the idea is search me thoroughly, examine not merely my outward conduct, but what I think about. What are my purposes? What passes through my mind? What occupies my imagination and my memory? What secures my affections and controls my will? Wow. He must be very sincere, he says, the man who prays that God will search his thoughts, for there are few who would be willing to let God do this. The second point under here is ask God to show you what you cannot see or you don't want to see. The one thing God showed me, I was just thinking about this, is I have this problem apologizing. I don't anymore. But I used to have this problem apologizing. And my wife said, no, Dad, I know she's smiling. I ain't got to look over there. But when I got married, you know, I never had to apologize before. I just walk away. So I get married. First I get saved. Then I get married. And my wife is one of those Christian ladies that says, I'm sorry for everything. I mean that. Garbage cans falls over. She says, I'm sorry. Not really. But she doesn't have a problem apologizing. I couldn't say the words. Now, nobody else in here is like me. So you already got something to pray for. But I used to look at my wife when I know I'd done something really bad. And I'd wait till she cooled down. I'd go over, hit her on the shoulder. Hey, baby, you okay? Let's go get some ice cream. Or I'd look at her, we good? We good, baby? But you know, the Holy Spirit just started telling me, Lynn, you got a problem with pride. You got a problem apologizing. I didn't want to see it, but God showed it to me. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knew what was going on in my heart, and gradually he began to change that. Now, I told God, if I keep saying I'm sorry, my wife will just lose all respect for me and walk all over me. Well, I don't have any footprints on my body, but I got scars on my knees. The third point under here, C, is that allow God to detect the sins of T-E-M. I made that up sound pretty cool, didn't it? What's T-E-M? Thoughts, emotions, and motives. Ah, so you weren't thinking about those things, huh? Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts." God knows what I'm thinking. God knows my motives. Psalm 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Again, what is your thought life like? Think about that when you pray that prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Psalm 141:4, it says, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Keep me on my toes, Lord." Second point is, it takes an enthusiastic heart that will pray, asking God to purify and quantify the quality of our loyalty to Him. That this one here, let me ask you a question. How many in here take tests? You ever taken a test? Okay, put your hand down. How many people love to take tests? Now, I'll talk to you later. But we're going to have a little something or other, because you're weird. You know, how many people, I'm thinking of a Bible verse. Well, why not just park on James for a second? You know, James says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." How many people here know that verse? Okay. So what would you do if God said to you, like He said to me, "Hey, Lynn, you memorized this verse numbers of times. Do you have it? Do you understand it?" I say, "Yes, Lord, I got it." You know how you go into class and you what's the qualifier for passing a class? You got to take a test, right? Wouldn't you love to tell a professor, "Hey, man, I read that whole book front to back. I know what's in it. Give me an A." What's wrong with that? It worked for me. But what would the professor tell you? "You got to take the test." No, come on, take my word for it. I know. I read it. I read it in 2 hours. I got 6 more weeks to memorize it, and I'll be good. Hey, if God says to you, "Hey, you know what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to make you stronger. It's going to make you patient. It's going to allow you to endure." How come more people don't pray that verse? You know it, right? But I believe that God gives us an open book test. Can I tell you that? Here's the book. He brings trials in our lives every day. What do we do with it? Now, we don't go find a verse like you're in a medicine cabinet. Go get a pill. Go find a verse, Jeremiah 29:11. And then tell God, "I don't understand why it doesn't work." No. Open His Bible. Find out what's going on. Let Him speak to you. And I guarantee you that everything, every trial that comes your way, when God tests you, the answers are found in His Word. It's called an open book test. Most of us, the Bible just kind of gets dusty. We dust it off on Sunday. We dust it off on Wednesday. But in between, Oh, I know you got the phone. Okay. But maybe sometimes you need to pull over and pull out your Bible and begin to read it and let the Word of God speak to you, instead of trying to just memorize the verse. God lives in His Word is alive. We just read that. So let God give us an open book test. You'll never fail it, because all the answers are right here. Amen? No, you don't believe that. So I'm just going to let God just do that. Okay, this word, "try me," is, or "test me," is what happens when you are being lit by fire. It's called a refiner's fire. Anybody ever heard that before? It says here, one of my writers that I got here says, David wanted God to test him as a refiner tests metal, to show that he was loyal to the Lord. And since God knows all, He would know David's anxious thoughts. He would discover that no pain that God's afflicting him, uh, that No pain that God's afflicting him for doing wrong would cause him, or any offense in him that might lead to God's affliction. Now, this thing about God testing us, God is not your father, in your literal father. You understand? We always, sometimes we may think that God is angry at us, or that God is punishing us for something, when quite naturally, he has the sovereign will to just test us. Anybody know the biggest test in Genesis 22, I believe it is? Is it Genesis 22? No. I'll find it here in a second. But I'm thinking of the test that God gave to Abraham when he said, "Hey, Abraham, bring me your only son." Right? Yeah, 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall show you.'" Ladies and gentlemen, that's a test. Your only son. God says, "I'm going to test him." Can God test you anytime he wants? Can he bring something your way without asking your permission to test our faith, to grow us, to make us more mature, make us more like Christ every day? I'm going to read something that Refiner's Fire. Sometimes ago, a few ladies met in a certain city to study the scripture. And while reading the third chapter of Malachi, they came upon a remarkable expression. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And one lady proposed to visit a silversmith and report to them what he said about the subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, begged the silversmith to tell her about the process of refining silver. And after he had fully described it to her, she asked, "But sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" And he said, "Oh, yes, ma'am. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary of refining be exceeded," he said, "in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." And the lady at once saw the beauty and the comfort of the expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. God sees it needful to put his children into the furnace. His eyes is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for us. Our trials do not come at random, and he will not let us be tested beyond that which we can endure." And before she left, the lady asked the final question. She said, "When do you know the process is complete?" And the silversmith replied, "Why, that's quite simple. When I can see my own reflection or my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished." Isn't that amazing? When God gets done searching us and trying us and testing us, what will he see? Will he not see Jesus living in us? Will our wives not see Jesus living in us if we're letting God change us? Husbands, will our husbands not see Jesus living in you when you have been tried, you have been tested, when you're at your wit's end, "I can't stand it any longer"? God says, "I'm working. Keep trusting." And in this, you ought to be excited about being tested concerning right thinking. For example, 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your fathers and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Second point is excited about being tested concerning right living. And that's Romans 5, 1 through 4, especially verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God is being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Again, let God test us in our living and be excited about what God is going to do. And see, it says, excited about being tested concerning misplaced affections. Know my anxieties. The word for that is know those disquieting thoughts. Disquieting or affections here is things that make us uneasy, deprives us of rest or peace. Know the worst about yourselves. Be anxious for nothing, the word of God says in Philippians 4, 7. And I love Psalm 45, verse 2. It says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so what? Disquieted, so restless within me. A lot of times God is doing a work and we just can't be still and know that he's God. We got to be antsy. We got to be doing something. The third point is it takes a sensitive and vulnerable heart that will pray, asking God, God, expose the idols in my life and then direct me in the way everlasting. And this is very, very important, is that we don't know sometimes the idols that we have in our lives. Sometimes we make our mate our idols. And we know that because when our mates mess up, we mess up. I asked a gentleman one day here recently, I said, you know, if your wife did everything right, would you be a better Christian? Or maybe I should say, ladies, if your husband did everything right, would you be a better Christian? If the answer to that is yes, can I just gently let you know you got an idol floating around someplace? Somebody has taken the place of God. And I want God to reveal that to me. When I start blaming my wife for my spiritual walk, I got major, major issues. But nobody else, I'm just letting you know, that's just me, one of the things I'm working on. Jeremiah 32, 19, you are great in counsel, mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everything according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God knows where we're anxious. The first point is down here, asking God to expose and reveal aspects of our heart that grieve him. And Isaiah 63, 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Second point is asking God to expose and reveal aspects of our heart that cause us to have sinful self-deception. It's one of these things that says, I'm okay. You know, I'm all right. Things are not as bad as they look. Isaiah 29, 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from God, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows? That's one of the dangerous traps and one of the dangerous deceptions of the enemy, is that he'll get us thinking we're okay. God's not bothered by our actions. The third one is seeking God to direct us in the path of righteousness. Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. And Psalm 5:8, it says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Again, asking God to make our path straight. Application. Why? What's the big deal? And now I have another one, the anthropocentric. I just had to throw that up there. That's the other part. Now, guys, this is me on any given day when I'm not walking with God. Everything is about me. It's for me. It's by me. I would be fine if my wife, Jess, and I got that arrow coming back at me, please me, serve me, respect me, meet my needs. all about me. And of course, because it's all about me, what do? For others? I judge them. I criticize. I try to impress. I try to manipulate or intimidate. All of that happens when we don't understand that God is watching us. When we don't live like we care that he's doing heart surgery on us. So three questions I have for you real quick. Number one, before you seek answers, have you asked the right question? Have you asked God to change you? Psalm 51:10, it says, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Isn't that a beautiful song? That's what you want God to do. Because he's the potter and we're the clay. So ask the right question. God, do I need to change? Is there something here you're trying to tell me in this circumstance? Number two, before you move out with confidence, have you tapped out to Jesus? When I say self-confidence or confidence, you know, a lot of times we say to God, I got this, God. Don't worry about it. I got it. You know, I'll let you know when I need you. That is not a right relationship with Jesus Christ. When you're going to pray, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in a way everlasting. God's going to reveal that to you. And this is a song that we don't have time to sing it now, but when we get to this point of question number two, have we tapped out to Jesus? And what I mean is, God, I'm sold out to you. I give up. I'm sold out to you. I'm tapped out to you. When that happens, we sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. You guys remember that song, right? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee. I surrender. That's Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Three things to watch out for. Watch out for presumptuous sin. Psalm 19, verse 13, it says, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. That's willful sin. Sometimes God is going to let you know you're doing that on purpose. And you're planning on using 1 John 1:9, right? God, I'm going to lie right now, but then I'm just going to go ahead and confess it to you. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm going to get out of jail card. First John 1:9. That's a presumptuous sin. Be careful about that. Number two is a haughty spirit. That's a spirit of a high opinion of oneself or some contempt for others. A lofty and arrogant attitude. Watch out for that. Psalm 139 is going to bring that to your heart and mind. And then number three is the no fear syndrome. You can't have that going on and asking God to search you. And that no fear syndrome is Psalm 36, verse 1. An oracle from God concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There was no fear of God in their eyes. I invite you to read the other three verses. Because what happens is once we lose fear of God, we can do anything we want to do. Once we don't think about the omnipresent, the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, we do whatever we want. There is no fear. It's when we say to ourselves, God's okay. He wants me to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. So what's that no fear? We want to have fear, reverent fear of God. And finally, D, which everlasting are you prepared for? The psalmist said, lead me in the way everlasting, eternal life. What I want everyone in here to hear when you stand before God is that he knows you. This is my son. This is my daughter. Nobody should hear, I never knew you. I never knew you. So when we pray this song, search me, O God, and know my heart. When we look at these verses and we pray these two verses every day, we want God to open us, to cauterize, to cut out, to change us from the inside out, because we're his. And the one thing I love about this psalm, and especially these two verses, it gives the believer an opportunity to go to the very throne of God. It changes how we pray. You know, I don't go to God too much now and say, give me. I go to God and say, cut me. Do whatever you need to do. God may be speaking, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to some of us, our hearts today, because God is telling us we need to change. And I hope that by looking at this psalm and going through Psalm 139, that especially these last two verses, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, because he knows you, he sees you, he's willing to search you. And when he does that, would you say to him, yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, yes. Do what you need to do. And then there's the other everlasting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know him, know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Some of you who do not know Jesus Christ, let me just close by telling you that that lasting way, that spending eternity in hell, may be at your doorstep. You don't have to go that path. You can allow God to lead you in the way everlasting, eternal life. God said, I came that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if you would bow your heads with me, please, and as the worship team comes out, two things need to be laid out before the Lord. Number one, if you've been holding back on God and you're one of his kids, and he's asking you and he's prompting you by the Holy Spirit to let go and let God, if that's you tonight, would you simply say, Lord, forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me for my stubbornness. Forgive me for putting me on the throne of my life. God, I surrender all to you tonight. I ask you to change my heart, change my desires, change my perspective, change my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you know that if you were to die today, heaven would not be your home. May you not leave here. May you not listen on the radio waves or whatever without the opportunity. If God is speaking to your heart, it's very simple. You can pray after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, rose again that I might have eternal life. God, I ask you to be on the throne of my life. Take control of my life. Forgive me for my sins. God, I repent. I want to change my direction. I want to change my mind about you, Lord. You are God. You are all present. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. I yield my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.